As we come to the Word of God this morning, open your Bibles to the book of Philemon in the New Testament. We want to finish what I began the last week as we opened up this book of Philemon, what I would caption a loving appeal. Interestingly, there is no specific doctrinal statements made. There is no theological argument presented. It is simply the outworking of the redemptive realities of the gospel, the relationship that is created through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that affects even the most common of relationships, or really all of relationships. And so we learn from this letter those things, and we want to continue to consider it. It's amazing if you take it in its original text and write it out, it would probably be about this long on an 8.5 by 11 page. It's not very long at all. It's a very short letter, and we'll read the short letter and then consider the rest of what we began last week. Let us pray, and then we'll read the Word of God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the message of peace that the angels bring. We thank you, Lord God, for the one who brings that peace, true peace, lasting peace, true peace alone, Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that even he himself declared in the Gospel of Luke that he did not come, as it were, to make peace, but actually his very coming would produce division. For Father, he is the one, the only name given under heaven and earth whereby men may be saved and have peace. And yet around him, men are divided. Men are divided concerning who he is and what he's done. Father, we come united, convinced that he is who he said he is, and what the Scripture declares, that he is the eternal Son of God, become man and flesh for the sake of our souls. Unique, Lord, in all creation, unique himself in the very Godhead itself, and Lord, unique in the work that he accomplishes, Lord, by dealing with our sins, that we might ourselves have life and acceptance with you. Father, we thank you for that blessing. And we thank you, Lord God, that the life that is we enjoy by that blessing, by salvation, is the very life here that Paul speaks of as he appeals to his good friend Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, a converted slave. Father, we ask that you will give us grace as we hear the Word of God read and then as it is preached, that we ourselves might be conformed, Lord, by this gospel, to have such lives that manifest the love which the gospel itself produces. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love. And at this point, he's writing to Philemon. He's addressing these words to him. And of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel, but without your consent I did not want to do anything, that your goodness would not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Last week we took this up, this shortest of Paul's letters, and really the most personal of his letters. And most personal in the sense that it is directed primarily, the bulk of it from verses 4 through 22, addressed primarily and solely to Philemon, a very good friend that he has in the Lord. Philemon, who it appears was most likely the leader at the church in Colossae, in Asia. And so he's writing this letter to make an appeal on behalf of a runaway slave named Onesimus, who has run from under his master, Philemon. Evidently, and possibly he himself, before he left, took some things so he might be able to flee and fled to Rome, where Paul himself, the apostle, is imprisoned for his proclamation of Jesus Christ. He himself writes this letter from prison to Philemon. And he writes on behalf of Philemon, who has run to him. And running to Paul, he himself has come under the ministry of Paul. And as Paul says in this letter himself, that he has been begotten as his own child in the faith. He now belongs to him in a new relationship as his child in the faith because of the grace of God, of the gospel, has changed his heart. And this slave, who at one time was not useful at all, now has become useful, as Paul declares. And so what I want to do is move through this and take up really the appeal, the gracious appeal, and that appears in verses 8 through 20. We looked at the address that he makes to the saints, that Paul himself prizes the relationships that he has with God's people. And he speaks of these relationships not just simply in terms of names, but as what they are to him: beloved, fellow workers, fellow servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these precious relationships, out of all of these, he begins to speak very favorably to his friend, Philemon. And that which he spoke about is in verses 4 through 7. As he commends him, he appears to be this Philemon, a good and generous man, a man full of faith and full of love for the believers, those believers themselves who likely constantly were benefited by his love and faith. They themselves, Paul says himself, were often refreshed. And so Paul speaks of this active faith and love on the part of Philemon, and now he appeals to this man. He appeals to this man who has been offended by Onesimus, a slave who has taken goods and made the run to Rome. And now he's appealing for him, and that's what we want to look at and consider. He has already spoken highly of him, and the basis of this appeal is it is a loving appeal. That's what we want to understand. Paul says, though I am confident that I could command you, I could exercise my apostolic authority and tell you what to do, And I know that you bowing to that authority would do it. He says, I'm not appealing on that basis. I'm not pulling rank with you on this one now. He has Onesimus in his hands and he's sending him back. And that's really the context right now. I'm sending this one back to you. And so I'm not going to pull rank and tell you what you should do. I'm going to appeal to you instead. And I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love. And most likely, it is probably on the basis of not only of Paul's love to Philemon, but of the very fact that he knows Philemon himself is a lover of Christ, a lover of Paul, and a lover of the saints. And I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of the grace that I know is in your heart and that has been manifested. So this is where he's going. And as he speaks to him, then he reveals upon whose behalf he's appealing. Onesimus. And we saw that, in verses 10 through 12. This one I'm appealing for, he reveals as he makes his appeal that this is one who is very precious to me. He's one who has been saved by God's grace. And salvation has taken a useless slave and made him a useful one. And Paul declares that. You may remember I said that one of the things that's special about Philemon of Paul is that he always has an eye out for grace in lives. Amen. He's the one who sees grace working in people's lives. And when he sees that grace working in their lives, he thanks God for it. He prays for them. And he continues to encourage them. And that's what he sees. He saw the grace in Philemon's life, and he appeals to that grace in Philemon's life, the faith and love that he has for Christ, and he appeals to him on behalf of Onesimus, who he has said has been saved under my ministry and is now useful. And Paul sees grace in Onesimus. He's appealing as one who knows the grace in Philemon, and now he's declaring the grace of God that has come to Onesimus, and the grace that he sees working in Onesimus, because now he is no longer useless, he's useful to him. And so he's making this appeal, and not only now is he now someone who has been restored in usefulness, but Paul says, not only is he my child, but he is my very heart. He is letting this loved one, this loved friend know that this one who he's appealing for is one who is very near and dear and special to him. He's appealing for a believer, a new brother, a child in the faith, that he would be received by this other believer, this other brother. Paul himself was a beneficiary of that same kind of thing. You might remember in Acts chapter 9, after Paul was converted, that he himself immediately upon that conversion began to speak of Jesus as the Christ. And as he began to do that in the synagogues, then he found himself under the opposition and hostility of the Jews, the Jewish leadership, for that bold faith. And he continued to preach and continued to preach. And then he decided that he wanted to leave Damascus and he wanted to go to Jerusalem where the church leaders were. And nobody in Jerusalem, none of the believers in Jerusalem, were wanting to receive him. They were afraid of him because they knew what he had been doing. He was the one who for one season had been a fire-breathing dragon seeking to persecute the church, seeking to get arrest warrants and bringing them to jail. Now he's converted, and the believers there were fearful of receiving him. Remember who came alongside? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He took Paul with him, and he presented to those leaders and to those fearful believers in Jerusalem the very things that Paul himself had been doing. Paul himself had been the beneficiary of the intercession of a brother that he might be received by other brothers. And so he himself now, with Onesimus, is pleading with Philemon. In one sense, I mean, if you think of the gospel sense, we are all Onesimuses. We're all ones who ourselves at one time wandered away. going our own way, away from the living God. And who do we have now interceding for us? We've got Christ interceding for us. We have Christ interceding for us before the throne of grace. And so here is Paul takes up that very character of the work of Christ himself in glory of interceding for his own. And now he does that with a brother. I mean, it's a good calling that we would be interceders for one another. Intercession and prayer is a good thing that we can enter in. And not only as we would intercede before God, confidence of Christ's intercession for us, but that we might intercede for one another, that we might be reconcilers. And that's what Paul is doing here as he presents this one. And he's preparing. He hasn't made the appeal yet what he wants. He's let Philemon know it's on the basis of love. And the one that I'm appealing for is one whom I see God's grace in him. Maybe we should say one other thing. And Paul doesn't say it, and it would seem to be a strong argument, but he knows what he wants to write. But he says, he's my heart. He's my heart I'm sending to you. But who else has his heart? Who else could say, this is my heart? Christ himself. The Son of God would say to those who he come to him and he embraces by faith, the Father himself would say, these are my heart. These are my beloved. And in a certain sense, when we think of this child of the faith, this believer now, who by faith himself is a son of God, according to Galatians 3, he is also one who is beloved of God, a Jedediah. He is one now who is loved of Christ. And so as he appeals to love, he is also now appealing to the relationship that he has with him. Now, what I want us to go now see, and well, those are kind of matter of review. I want us to go to verses 13 and 14. As he's made the basis of his appeal in love, the very subject of his appeal is Onesimus, one with whom his own heart is wrapped up in. One whom he loves, one who has been converted, one who under the eye of Paul himself is manifesting the fruits of grace of life. Now notice what he wants to say. I'm sending him back to you. I wanted to keep him for myself. Now this is an interesting part of the appeal. This is what I would really call desire yielding to another's interests. This is desire. He had strong desire, and this is where his own love is being manifested, his own strong desires yielding to the interests of Philemon. And that's what we see in verses 13 and 14. Desire yielding to personal interests. Notice, and I want you to realize this, that when he says, I'm sending him back to you, he is now showing his respect for the place that Philemon has in the life of Onesimus. He is showing respect for the master-slave relationship. This one has fled his master. This one has fled to Rome. And oftentimes, again, if a slave was found, then he was returned back to his master. And what Paul is doing is returning the slave to his master. He is respecting the relationship that Philemon has, the earthly relationship that Philemon has with his earthly slave. He's not neglecting that. And he's sending him back. By the laws of the land, Onesimus belonged to Philemon. And Paul is respecting the laws of the land as he does this. He doesn't automatically declare, listen, slavery's out. In fact, the Bible doesn't do it. The Bible does not sanction slavery, nor does it speak against it. It works within it in the New Testament context. It doesn't try to change the institution. What it does is change the hearts as they work within that human and fallen institution. Amen. He will, in a sense, respect Philemon's position. He will respect, as it were, the very institution, as it were, as he's sending him back. But I want you to see, as he does that, notice the desire. Whom I was, and I put the word whom, because in verse 13 he says, from verse 10 when it says Onesimus, then you have all of these whom. He's beginning to describe Onesimus as the one who is his child, as the one who is his heart. And now he's saying, whom I am sending back to you. I'm sending him back. I was wanting to keep him for myself. That's what I wanted. In other words, he is so useful, and I am receiving such benefit from him that I wanted to keep him. And notice he says, I wanted to keep him so that he, for your sake and on your behalf, might take care and serve me. I mean, it's very interesting here that I was really wanting to hold on to him. And now this one really is of good service. And I'm sending him back to you, one who really, I really wanted to keep with me, really is your hands and feet on my behalf. And that he could have been my servant for your sake. Because Paul is now saying, listen, he was profitable to me. And he would have been profitable to me, in a sense, as standing in your place. I was willing to accept him in your place as a servant to me. And that's interesting because he's going to ask Philemon to accept Onesimus by accepting Paul. But here's what he's doing already, is doing that. I would have loved to have him serve me in your place. This so he could be, as it were, my hands and feet. He would have been a benefit. He would be serving me as I know you would have served me. So he's beginning to say, listen, this is not an easy thing for me to do, but I'm doing it. I'm sending him back to you. And notice what he says. And I'm sending him back to you because I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I didn't want to do anything so that your goodness, your kindness, would somehow be a result of my manipulation or my forcing and compelling you to do what I'm about to ask you. Not only is he going to forego apostolic authority, but in a certain sense, even the very prerogative he might have to keep him if he wanted. And now he's forsaking that, as it were, respecting the relationship of this, that this man might come back, that he might be received by Philemon himself. I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, of necessity, that you had to. I wanted it to be of your own free will. I wanted it to be voluntary. Sometimes he said, listen, you know, what could he have done? I'm keeping him here. And I'm going to hold him here, and I'm going to ask you, can I keep him? You know, I mean, we think of situations where somebody already has us in a box. Paul says, I'm not going to put you in any kind of box to exercise the thing that I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to leave you completely free. I'm going to put the very one in whom I have all of this delight and who would be a benefit to me, I want to send him back to you, that there would be no force against your will, that anything that you would do would not because I made you, but because you yourself were fully willing. And that's a blessed. One has observed, it's because love cannot be compelled that Paul refuses to intrude on a decision that must be Philemon's. See, love doesn't demand. Love makes appeals, but love doesn't demand. And we can't demand love from one another. We can appeal. And that's what he does, but there is no demanding here. A forced love is no love at all, because love itself is spontaneous and willing. This is what the Lord wants from us. He doesn't want just mere naked duty. What he wants is our own hearts engaged in that. That which is not done willingly to God, even if it's done, is unwilling service. This is what he wants from us. He wants an obedience that is willing. And this is what he is, this is what Paul himself wants. He wants this to be not as a matter of compulsion that takes all of the will out of it, but one in which he himself delights and is willing to do. Christ said, Alexander McLaren, Christ accepts no offerings which the giver does not willingly and freely render. I want this to be of your own heart, Philemon, before I set it forth. And I want you to know that my own heart here is allowing him to be with you, that it might be of your own heart, whatever you do, as I set forth what my desires are, or at least what I will appeal for. Notice how he begins to move forward, verses 15 through 16 here. 15 to 16, before he makes the appeal again, he prepares the ground, and now he brings some realities that he also wants to be in the mind of Philemon before he makes the appeal. The appeal comes in verse 17 directly. But as he's forming this appeal, saying it's based on love, it's based on one who I myself have a great affection, and what I'm about to ask of you, I want it to be free of your own accord, so I'm sending him back, as it were, with no strings attached, to you enjoying and having him back. And then he says this, he appeals to what we would call the sovereignty of God. Verses 4, 15 and 16. And it's interesting, For perhaps, this is an interesting word. It's almost like a gracious suggestion, but it's very, very penetrating. It's very powerful. For perhaps, and he's not setting something down in concrete, but he's now bringing Philemon to a consideration of the circumstances that have taken place. For perhaps he was for this reason. And he's going to suggest it in verse 16. For perhaps for this reason, he was parted from you for a while. Parted is interesting. He didn't part. He fled. He ran. So what is he doing? He's changing the actor here. It isn't so much what Onesimus has done, but he's saying, have you considered that perhaps it may be what God has done? And his perhaps is not really with regard to the principle of the matter, because Paul knows, as we know, that everything that happens according to the will and pleasure and purpose of God. Everything that happens. There is no doubt about the principle. There's no doubt about it that God works out all things, even the plans and purposes of men, whether good or evil, according to the counsel of his own will, to serve his own holy ends. There's no doubt about the principle. The question is the application of it. But he's wanting him to think, wait a second, these things have happened, you have been offended, but have you considered behind all of this what has happened and who is bringing it to pass? In fact, what has come to pass? You've lost a slave, and that slave has run away. But under the providence of God, that runaway slave has run into the arms of Paul and the ministry of Paul, and now finds himself, having been the beneficiary of that ministry, now in the arms of the Savior. Have you considered what has taken place? This evil thing that has happened to you, what has happened now? And can you not consider what God's purposes might be in this? You know, it's really like Joseph telling his brothers in Genesis 50 and verse 20. You know, you intended evil, but what? God intended good. And so what he's saying is, wait a second, this loss that you have you considered under the hand of God that this might be a great blessing to you? Have you considered perhaps this is the reason he was removed from you? That you might have him back, he says. And this is where the perhaps comes. Perhaps it was for this reason, but as he sets forth the reason, it is a reality that has taken place. And he's going to appeal to him. This is what God has brought to pass. This offense done to you has brought about a conversion of your slave and a return of your slave by my hand in a way different way, in a way different relationship than he ever had before he left you. And notice, that's where he speaks about it. A greater relationship behind that reality of the handiwork of God, a greater relationship has happened. A new relationship in terms of its duration and in terms of its character. He was removed from you for a season, for a little while, but now he's back forever. He's back in a permanent relationship. The old relationship was terminated, and for a season he was away, but now he's back. You can have him back, he says, forever. And notice what he says as he says that. He says, this is what I want you to understand. In your loss of a useless slave, you now have, I'm sending back to you, not just simply a slave, not just simply a useful slave, I'm sending you back a brother, not only just a brother, but a beloved brother, not only a beloved brother, but one who is already useful to the apostle himself, and Paul says will be even more useful to you. And this is what he wants them to realize, that there is a new relationship here. I'm sending him back, he says. No longer as a slave, no longer to be regarded as merely a slave, for the slave relationship still exists. He's still a slave, but that is not what characterizes, and that's what's not major anymore in this relationship. That relationship, that social relationship, that institutional relationship still stands, but more than that, Paul is not seeking the freeing of Onesimus from his slavery. He never asks for that. He doesn't even ask for him to have him back. Paul is not seeking any one of those things at this point. For as far as Paul is concerned, as you would realize, that the slave has already been freed by faith in Christ. He is a slave still, but he is now Christ's free man. And he comes back as a new man in a new relationship. The old relationship still abides, but the new relationship now transcends it. The new relationship is one that is on different terms. It's been created by spiritual realities, and it produces a supernatural relationship of nearness and dearness as a brother, a family member, and one who is to be a beloved one. That's what you have back. You don't have back a grumbling, useless slave. You have back a beloved, believing brother. And it's interesting because the term he says, receive him now, you have him back as a beloved brother, is the very wording that Paul uses of Philemon as his beloved brother. You have him back as a brother like me. This is what he's got. You've got something valuable and wonderful. What matters is not Onesimus's earthly slavehood, but his eternal brotherhood. And this is the reality. This is not only in the flesh, he says, but in the spirit. In the flesh, Philemon has the brother for a slave. In the Lord, he has a slave for his brother. And so this is the blessing. All of this comes through the Son himself, Jesus Christ, who made himself nothing and took the form of a slave, that we ourselves might be redeemed and set free. And for all who are in Christ Jesus, it's neither slave nor free man, isn't it? They're all one in Jesus Christ. The slave and free man identity is not destroyed. The institution is not destroyed. But in the midst of that institution, as it were, now I'm not arguing for slavery. I'm arguing for the fact that it still existed in the New Testament, and that the New Testament authors did not unravel it or seek to bring it out of existence, but it's the very gospel realities that change the existence of slavery. And then by the very fruit of the gospel had the very root itself that would dry up the institution itself. But what he's appealing to is that something new has taken place, a greater relationship, Philemon. This precious relationship, a decisive relationship, because this one has been incorporated into the body of Jesus Christ to be a near and dear relationship with you as a fellow brother. And that transforms everything. You're fellow heirs of the grace of life. You're fellow partakers of the graces and mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. You yourself, though you occupy different social positions and standings and status where this kingdom of God is concerned, you are near and dear to one another. And that's where the focus goes here. O'Brien, Peter O'Brien says this with regard to this section here. He says, it's quite clear that in this letter, Paul is not dealing with the question of slavery. In fact, it's not even so much as Paul is thinking about the issue of slavery so much as the relationship that has been produced by Onesimus's conversion and what that means with regard to his relationship to his owner. All right? It's not a question of slavery as such or the resolution of a particular instance of slavery. No, he treats this as a matter of brotherly love. He says, although Onesimus's earthly freedom may be of positive value, in the last analysis, it's of no ultimate significance to him as a Christian, whether he is slave or free. What matters to him is God's call and to follow him. Amen. In fact, it's interesting. And you don't have to turn there, but just listen to that, to the very reality. This Paul who is saying, I'm sending him back as with in that relation, yet a better one, says this to slaves. Urge bond slaves, Titus 2:9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. I mean, it's interesting, again, the New Testament does not argue for them. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 7:22, listen, if you can be free, be free. But if you aren't in that position and you're unable to be in that position, then this is what you're to do. And it's, again, it's not to be argumentative. It's to be well-pleasing, not pilfering, not stealing. But it says, showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. It's as you, with a renewed heart now, in that relationship, now conduct yourself with your master. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 6, listen to Paul's counsel again, which is interesting in light of the relationship that Paul and that Onesimus and Philemon would have. Let all who are under the yoke of slavery as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters, which Onesimus would, let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. Don't take advantage of them. Okay, I'm a believer, you're a believer, you can't lead me like that. Don't take advantage of them because they're believers. But let them serve them all the more. Which is really interesting. Yes, now because you are a slave to a believer, then all the more as a believer yourself, as a slave, all the more give them the service that no other slave gives to them. I mean, it's interesting because it says, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit of having believing masters are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these things. And so Paul, in this whole relationship with Philemon, is not dealing with a slavery issue. He's dealing with a brother issue, a brotherhood issue, the nature of what happens and how relationships are transformed within the institutions, whether they be ordained, divinely ordained, or a part of the fallen part of the world, that we ourselves live within those institutions, as it were, as a believing and faithful people. And so this is what he appeals to. Now he makes the appeal. Now he makes the appeal. Listen, this is who he is now under the providence of God. And the appeal comes now. Verse 17. The content of it is this. If you then regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. That's the appeal. regard him as you would me. Regard him, accept him, as it were, in my place, as you would accept me. He appeals on the basis of the close relationship that he has with Philemon. If I am your partner, if you regard me that way, if you regard me as, it says really, a one who is a fellow sharer or a partaker, if you regard me as one, and it's not just sharing in good times, it's sharing in the blessings of the gospel, sharing in the grace and faith and benefits of Jesus Christ, if you regard me as one who is sharing with you in all of the riches of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, that we enjoy that fellowship together, if you do that, then regard this man as you would me. Regard him also as that one who is a partaker. Love him as that one who knows the grace and mercies of God himself. Accept him as you would me. He's asking him to receive him, basically asking him to forgive him and asking him to receive him back into that place as a slave, but no longer as a slave only, but as a blessed brother. Receive him that way. Regard him that way. Paul identifies with Onesimus on behalf of, he identifies with Onesimus on behalf of Onesimus before his friend. He's appealing for him to recognize his new spiritual status. Receive him as you would receive me. And notice what he says. Not only would you regard him as you regard me, but if he has incurred any debts, what? Charge it to my account. Put the debts to me. Accept him as you would me. And then if there's any debts, charge them to me. Does that sound like anything familiar to you? Does that sound like the gospel? Does that sound like, if Philemon, we could say, is the father, that we ourselves are Onesimus the sinner? And here comes Paul, the mediator, on behalf to bring those two together, that Christ will say, listen, accept them as you accept me. And if they have any debts, I'll take them. He paid it all. And that's, he paid the price and all. It's the picture of the gospel is what's taking place here. Paul is standing in the place and doing that which the Savior does for us. One said this is Christ takes on himself all of Paul's debt, all of Philemon's debt, all of our debt, our sins, our guilt, and all the judgment that we deserve on account of it. And it says that Jesus has paid the ransom for all, and he identifies with us that we ourselves might be freed, that we ourselves might be forgiven. This is the blessing. This is the blessing. In fact, notice Paul says this. He says, listen, I will assume whatever debt he has. And he says, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay. It's interesting. It's like Paul's writing the letter. And whether he's writing it himself or having someone else write it for, but at that point, he evidently writes itself, I will repay it. It's like he's signing the IOU. I will be accountable for the debts of that brother, that he might be received and accepted by you, if you will accept him as you would me. And that's the transaction that he's seeking, this reconciliation. And this is our gospel, this that we, the wayward and the wicked and the wandering, are accepted in the beloved, accepted for the sake of Christ, accepted, as it were, with the righteousness of Christ. And we ourselves are not counted with our transgressions, for they've been reckoned to Jesus Christ upon him, and our debt is paid in full. Notice what he says. As he says that, he says, oh, by the way. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it? If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention. You know, it's kind of interesting. I shouldn't mention it, but he does. It's one of those kind of terms of, it's all kind of one of those forms of rhetoric where you kind of bring in something to kind of lighten, as it were, bring a delicate hammer, I guess is what I would call it. A delicate hammer in, you know, though I might mention that you owe me even your own self. In other words, Philemon, you were the beneficiary of my ministry too. You were converted under my work. That's the statement here. You owe your soul to God's grace through my ministry. Will you not receive this man too, who by the benefit of my ministry also has come to faith in Christ? It's strong, isn't it? He's appealing to this man again through, and he's appealing to him again, and it's not by the demands of anything. He's appealing to him by all of the grace of God that he himself has experienced in his life, and all of the grace of God that he and Paul have shared. He's appealing to all of those things. He's not appealing, as it were, to bare naked duty. He's appealing to the very love and grace of God that he has experienced, that Paul has experienced, that Philemon has experienced, and now he's presenting to him, receive him in that way. I don't think that was a dig to Philemon either. I don't think that was a dig. I don't think it was one of those things that he took as a sting in his own heart. I think it was one of those things where Paul was just serving to remind him. Do you remember, Philemon, that you yourself, the very things we're talking about with this man, you yourself rejoice in? These are the things that you are living. And I think that's how it came down. Love has absorbed the debt. And notice the conclusion in verse 20. Notice the conclusion. He renews his personal appeal. And he just closes off the appeal. Yes, brother. Let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Let me have this gain. Refresh my soul. What's going to refresh his soul? He says, receiving him as you receive me. Receiving him as a blessed brother, this one who has offended you and run away, this one who is a slave. Okay, now receive him back, but more than a slave, a useful one and a brother in the Lord. And when you do that, he says, me, Paul the aged, Paul whom you've known a long time, Paul whose years are mounting up, Paul himself who for the sake of Jesus Christ is in a cell, says, my soul will be refreshed. This will refresh my soul because you, brother, are the one who refreshes the souls of the saints at Colossae. I give joy because you're the refresher of souls, and this will refresh my soul. It's interesting, he kind of moves away from the benefit to Onesimus of being received by a brother to the benefit that he will receive, an refreshment of soul, as he sees that brother accepting him. This is a letter that is talking about the ties and relationships that we as believers have with one another in all the variety of our callings, whatever they might be. And it's all defined and ordered by the gospel realities that we belong to Him together, that we ourselves have experienced the grace of God together, and that we ourselves are in a blessed and close family relationship with one another by the gospel. Notice, he closes it all off. And the only thing that I really want to mention in the closing of the letter is verse 21. Paul anticipates and he desires the prayers of the people. He's looking for a reunion, and he's hoping that he will be released of imprisonment and be able to come to them. But notice what he says in verse 21. And it's a wonderful statement. As he has appealed to him, then he closes it off. He says, I have confidence in your obedience. An obedience not by legal restraint, an obedience to the law of love, as it were. The love that is willing to do that. I have confidence in your obedience, that you will do what pleases God. And notice what he says, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Now, this is what always gets interesting, because everybody says, well, oh, there you go. There's the sting right there. You're more than I say. And the assumption is made, well, then what he's saying is, yeah, accept him as you would me. But I think there's more behind that. I think Paul wants him to be set free. That's one argument. The other one is, I think he wants him back. So there's two. That's usually they say, yeah, you'll do more. And by the way, I don't need to say it. Okay, I told you I wanted him. Okay, you got to give him to me. Or, he's a slave, set him free. And I think the real answer is probably none of those is true. None of those is true. He's not, basically what he's doing is he's expressing confidence in this man that, listen, love will do. I have enough confidence in this man that his own love and affection for him out of Jesus Christ will take care of whatever is right concerning that slave. His love is faithful. And it's kind of a, sometimes I just think, you know, this is a good thing for parents. You know, sometimes children say, you know, the first time they do something good, then we say, that's the first time I ever saw that. You know, and instead of saying, you know what, I'm confident that you will do more than I say. Sometimes it's good to kind of give confidence, you know, and give some kudos, you know, some breaks, you know. Don't just beat them on the head. You know, Paul is kind of talking about here, I have confidence you're going to do more than I say. And I think basically he's saying, I'm putting no constraints, I'm putting no direction on your love. I'm not going to tell you how you need to do that. I know that you will do because of the character of who you are and the encouragement that you are to me and the refreshment you've given to the saints and the refreshment that I know you'll refresh my soul, but you will do what you want, and my love is not going to tell you how you are to express it. And that's the blessing. There's no strings on this. And that's the very character of this kind of love. And this kind of confidence in Paul, that we can be confident, he is confident that he will do what is right. And that's the glory of, this is the confidence he has. And he closes off the letter, just says, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And this lovely letter just closes, as it were, seeking the greatest blessing to those he writes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the best family bond there is. That grace which produces that love, the grace that is willing to exercise love, accept one another, forgive one another, receive one another, and recognize the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that determines our relationship, and this relationship becomes the priority relationship of all other relationships on earth, because these are the relationships we have in Christ are the permanent, durable, permanent ones. These are blood-bought ties that Jesus Christ has forged with us, with one another. And these are the ties, no matter what our situation and lot and status in life is, that is to govern the way that we regard and treat one another. And so he does it with this little letter, yes, and it's a little letter that has its own specific circumstances. And it's one that even works in really in the midst of an institution that, you know, itself is kind of volatile. But this is the way it is to work out. And so what he wants is this grace that they themselves would learn the same lessons of spirit-wrought love here and produce the same faithful expression of it, you know, in the rest of their lives. May God do that with us. May we ourselves love one another. May we accept one another. May we realize the preciousness of our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that even in our dealings, this letter is a personal letter. As I said, it has no doctrinal assertions, even though there are doctrinal assumptions behind it. It makes no theological statements. It's appealing to the very outworking of our own hearts as those who are beneficiaries of the gospel of the grace of Christ. May God help us to so live with one another that his gospel may be glorified in our and out of our church. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for Paul's patience and for his love. And we thank you for the picture that we have, Lord God, of a brother interceding for a brother with a brother. And Father, we thank you for, though we're not told the outcome of it, it seems most certainly indeed that Onesimus was received by Philemon, and that, Lord God, these two brothers themselves then served the Lord together, Lord, in their different callings. And, O Father, both rejoicing in one another, but rejoicing more in all things, that they themselves had been redeemed, and that they were beneficiaries and sharers and fellow partakers of the mercy and grace of God in Christ. Father, thank you for that you've given to us as believers. Oh, Father, we're not a spectacular lot, not many wise, not many noble, Lord, or anything like that. We ourselves are just common stock. But, Father, you've given us an uncommon and supernatural relationship with you that, Father, has also knits us to one another. And we thank you for that grace. And Lord, that love that unites and binds us together. And so, God, may it find its reflection continually in our lives and in our interactions with one another, that we would not forget, Lord God, your sovereign love to us. Lord, not forget your sovereignty over us. Lord, not to disdain the situations that we find ourselves in, but trust you to direct us and guide us. And that, Lord God, you would grant peace, that you would grant unity, that you would grant a fellow feeling among us and regard and love, that we might grow more and more in our dealings with one another as those who manifest the gospel in our lives. Thank you for that. Thank you for your truth, and thank you for your good Spirit who will lead us and help us. Thank you for the grace that Jesus gives, that we might honor you in Jesus' name.